All right, so Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to be in verses 14 to 24 today. That might sound familiar because we covered the same 11 verses last week. We're going to recover them this week. As I mentioned, there's a lot in this passage. There's two main themes that I see in this passage, and we covered one of them last time. Didn't quite have enough time to finish up last time. But so this is the passage where, starting verse 14, God begins to pronounce his righteous judgment on the serpent, on the woman, and finally on Adam, the man. Let me just read this passage again, just to get it in memory here. Verse 14, the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And one of the things that we looked at was how clear it was, the judgment that God pronounces here. He makes such a clear distinction between, first of all, he talks about thee and the woman, that's the serpent and the woman, between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed, and then says, it, that's her seed, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is one of the things that I wanted to mention last week. I didn't really get the time to, but let's talk about this a little bit. So he says this, he's talking about the serpent versus the woman's seed. That phrase, her seed, it only appears twice in the whole Bible, once here and once in the book of Revelation, all the way at the end. So go to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Now, the woman's seed is referred to a few times. Eve is going to refer to getting a man from the Lord in the next chapter. So there are some places that it's referred to. But this is the only other place in the Bible that uses that phrase, her seed. It's in Revelation chapter 12. And what are the odds? You know, you see the serpent show up again in this chapter at the end of your Bible. You just start in verse 15. It says, "The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So you see here, the serpent and the dragon are the same. Verse 17, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman," that means angry. "He was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And here he's showing you her seed is Jesus Christ, and we are partakers of that because we're in Christ. We're the remnant of her seed, which is Christ. And we see that the serpent is the dragon, the serpent, went to make war with the remnant of her seed. We have an enemy. It's the devil. It's the same serpent that was in the beginning. But also in Genesis 3, he makes mention of the serpent's seed, which when you look in Revelation, we don't see anything about his seed. We see the serpent, the woman's seed. But the other thing that he says in Genesis 3, he says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Again, we covered that her seed is Christ. He is the Son of God, but he was also made of a woman. He was born of a woman, born of a virgin. But he says, thy seed. He's talking about the seed of Satan. What's he talking about? Go to Matthew chapter 13. And Jesus is going to explain this a little bit more. Matthew chapter 13. He's going to tell a parable of the wheat and the tares. And I'm not going to go through the parable, but in verse 36, Matthew 13, 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. So he had just told this parable a little while ago, and now his disciples want him to explain it more. So verse 37, he answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. He says, the field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. You see, the seed, it's talking about children. Okay? The tares are the children of the wicked one. Those are his seed. The enemy, verse 39, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. So he's saying the seed of the serpent, the wicked one, they're his children. Go to John chapter 8. And this is where you really see the confrontation between her seed, which again is Christ, and the seed of the wicked one, who are his children. John chapter 8. And you start in verse 39. Jesus is speaking to the Jews. And they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Look, if you're someone's children, you're going to have characteristics of your parents. He's saying spiritually, if you're children of Abraham, you're going to be like Abraham. But you're not. If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Again, if God's your father, you're going to be like him. You're going to love what he loves. Verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. And this is the reality. This is how you become spiritual children. Look, you go back to Genesis 2. God told them the truth. He said, on the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God was the one speaking the truth. Now that's the word of God. It's the word of truth. Now, Genesis 3, the serpent comes along and he's got another word. It's not the truth. It's a lie. It's completely contrary to what God said. And now it's up to you. Well, which one are you going to believe? Which word are you going to receive and let it enter into you and mold who you are? You receive the word of God. Well, then you're going to be born of God. You're going to be a child of God. You're going to be the remnant of her seed, which is talking about Christ. If you believe the word of Satan, then his word's going to enter into you. And it's going to make you into one of his children, because that's his seed. So I'm just showing you this, everything that we're looking at here in Genesis chapter 3, it's far reaching. All this stuff, this carries throughout the whole Bible. So we started to look at that last week. And then also, the judgment that he pronounces on Adam. Not going to go through it all, but in chapter 19 in particular, he says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. It sounds pretty grim. What's he talking about? Well, back in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. God started with dust, and he made man, and what is he? He's dust. But then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. God gave him something special so that he could be more than dust. He made him spiritually alive. What happened? Adam sinned, and then God looks at him. Adam is supposed to be the son of God. In Luke chapter 3, it mentions Adam, and he says, which was the son of God. That's how God made him to be. But after Adam sinned, you know what? God looks at him and says, you're dust. I gave you something special, and you squandered it. You ruined it. You wasted it. You're dust. Dust was the physical part. And then God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. But then he looks at Adam and says, you're dust. You're like the beasts. You're a body. You're dead. You're missing the spark that I put in you. And it looks pretty grim. I mean, this is a death sentence. He said, chapter 2, verse 17, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So we see a lot of judgment here. And folks, I don't want you to get the idea that judgment is a bad thing. God's judgment is always a good thing. It means something that was wrong is now being made right. Something that was wrong is now being accounted for. It's being fixed in a way. It's getting what it deserves. But when you're on the wrong side of that judgment, when you've sinned against God, yeah, that judgment doesn't feel too good on us. It feels like this giant hammer from the judge coming down and smacking us right on the top of the head, right? Yep. But there's another theme in this chapter which we're going to look at today. Ephesians 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'm just gonna read this really quickly. Ephesians 2, verse 4. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. You know, God loved Adam. God loved Adam from the beginning. God poured out his grace on Adam and Eve. God gave them, out of the abundance of his grace, he gave them a good life. And even when they sinned and they ruined what he had set up there, he still loved them enough to have mercy. And that's the second great theme of this chapter. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Adam and Eve were foolish. "Disobedient." Guess what? They disobeyed. "Deceived." That was Eve. She was deceived. "Serving diverse lusts and pleasures." Why did they go after the fruit? Because they lusted after it. "Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." I don't think they really got that far in Genesis 3, but you're going to see that come up in the next chapter. It's a grim situation. Verse 4, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." I'll tell you again, folks, there's a lot of salvations in the Bible. What you see here in Genesis 3, this is a salvation. It's not the same one that we usually talk about. It's very situational. This is a salvation for Adam and Eve. It's also a type of salvation for all of mankind who is going to come afterward. And we're going to see that as we go through this chapter again. But it's the salvation all comes out of God's mercy. Well, wait a minute. We see this great judgment. We see all this death. Like, where's the mercy? What are we talking about here? I mean, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." What kind of mercy is that? Well, let's go through this again. How about verse 16? He says, "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Well, that sounds kind of miserable, doesn't it? You know what he's saying in that verse? You're going to live long enough to have children. Yo, you look at what he said in chapter 2, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." There doesn't look like there's a lot of mercy he's promising there. He doesn't say, "Hey, if you do the wrong thing here, don't worry, you know, it's going to be okay, or it's not going to be that bad." No, "Thou shalt surely die." Yeah. But then when it happens, you know what? He finds a way to show mercy and to make it not as bad as it should have been. Amen?
Amen. That's right.
You're going to live long enough to have children, Eve.
Yep.
Verse 17. "And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life." What life? I thought I'm supposed to die today. God says, you're going to have a life that's full of days. Adam ends up living to be over 930 years old. What is that? Well, that's nothing but God's mercy. Well, how could God do that? He said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Let me tell you what Joseph said in Genesis 40, verse 8. He said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" God found a way to fulfill what he said that very day so that it would be true and it would be fulfilled, but at the same time to show mercy. Well, how is that true? Adam lived to be 936 years old, something like that, over 930. Well, there's two different ways that I see that this is actually true and fulfilled here. One, the death that Adam died that day was not a physical death. He died, but it wasn't a physical death. What it was is a spiritual death. I was reading from Ephesians chapter 2 before. I'll just go back there. Ephesians 2, at the start of the chapter, it says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." You know what Adam did? He sinned. He trespassed. And because of that, he was dead in trespasses and sins. And he walked, verse 2, "wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." You know what Adam did? He walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That would be the devil. He did exactly what the devil wanted him to do. Verse 3, "among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Or you could say, even as Adam. "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins." There it is again. You follow the prince of the power of the air, you follow that wicked one, that serpent, you're going to end up dead in trespasses and sins. That's what happened to Adam that very day. Okay? Once we get to chapter 5, I'll mention the other way that I believe this is fulfilled. But yeah, he finds a way in this. What does he do? I mean, he says Adam's going to die that very day. But he finds a way for that to be true, but at the same time, for Adam's physical life on earth to be extended for a long time. He's still going to die at the end. So what's the point? Why does he do that? It's to give him space to repent. It's to give him space to think about what he did and what the consequences are and who he sinned against and who he ended up following. And to realize, I did the wrong thing. What can I do to make this right? And let me tell you something. Whenever you sin, even if you only sin once in your life, there's one reason why you're not immediately dead. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Why doesn't that happen right away? I'll give you one good reason. Because God has mercy.
Amen.
Because God wants to give you space to repent and to return to him so that he can pour his grace on you. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. There's a few verses that could really speak to this. I was going to mention another one, and I forgot it. 2 Peter 3:15, he says, "Account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." He says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. God has let us continue, knowing that, guess what? Before we repent, maybe even after we repent, we're still going to screw up. We're still going to do the wrong thing. We're still going to sin. We're still going to cause trouble. We're still going to cause problems on this earth within our own personal sphere. We're still going to mess things up. And God has to do a lot of suffering through that. He's got to allow us to go through and do a lot of wrong. And he's willing to bear that. Why? Salvation. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's why God puts up with so much from us, is because he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance so that he can save us. That's it. Back to Genesis 3. Again, just talking about the mercy of God. This chapter isn't just, well, here's judgment and here's mercy. They're kind of like intertwined throughout the whole chapter, which is why I felt that I really needed to cover this whole passage twice from two different angles. What does the Bible say is the habitation of God's throne? Judgment and justice, right? Judgment and justice are the habitation of his throne. But how is the throne established? The Bible says the throne is established in mercy. They're intertwined, God's judgment and his mercy. The Bible says in the book of James, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So, Genesis chapter 3. Again, looking at what the Lord God said unto the serpent in verse 14, he says, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I talked about this a little bit last time. He says to Adam, you're dust. You're dust. He says to the serpent, you're going to eat dust all the days of your life. And Satan is a predator, and he's been preying on mankind for 6,000 years. One thing that Adam realized at this point, Adam and Eve both realized, as they're going through this, they realize that great evil is coming upon them from God's judgment. I'm not saying God's judgment is wrong. I'm saying because of what they did, evil is coming upon them because God's judgment is righteous. But they realize great evil is coming upon them, and they had a part to play in it, and it's their fault. But it's the serpent that introduced all this. He got the whole thing started. And what they realized is that we have an enemy. He hates us. He's trying to kill us. He's a murderer and a liar from the beginning. They realized mankind has an enemy. And he's trying to destroy us. But what does he say? Verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This isn't just judgment on the serpent. This is also a promise to mankind that their great enemy will be defeated, that he'll be destroyed. I talked about how we, as Christians in Christ, were the remnant of her seed, which is Christ. That's why in Romans chapter 16, let me just get there. Romans chapter 16. Paul says, verse 20, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. That's why Satan will be bruised under our feet, is because the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with us. Amen. He is her seed. We are the remnant of her seed. We're part of him. So that promise is made about Christ, but it's a promise to us that mankind, the remnant, like not all of mankind, obviously a lot of us are going to be lost. There's going to be tares with the wheat, like I already mentioned, and they're going to be cast away. But the rest of mankind, the one that's actually fulfilled in Christ to be what man was always supposed to be, the children of God, that great enemy of ours is going to be defeated. Amen. This is the mercy of God, that this enemy will not be allowed to stick around forever. And that great power that he has, I mentioned last week, the power of death that the devil has. He said that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Mm-hmm. Satan and his power are going to be completely wiped out. That is a great promise of God's mercy. A little bit more in this chapter. Genesis 3, verse 19. Again, he says to Adam, "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." And that doesn't sound too great, right? People die. People return to the dust. But let me tell you something. Let's go back to Genesis 2:7 again, which this is referring to, where the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. It's bad to be dust. I mean, there's nothing great about being dust, but let me tell you this. God can do a whole lot with dust because he's God. He's got the breath of life. And when man dies that spiritual death and God looks at him and says, "You're dust," Jesus comes along and says, "You must be born again." Man. And he can take that dust and he can breathe that breath of life back into your nostrils and make you what you're supposed to be in Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 20. Adam obviously had hope out of all this, okay? Because in verse 20 it says, "Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." The name Eve, it means living. Actually, Eve is kind of an interesting name because in English it has another meaning also. So the name Eve, from the Hebrew word, it means living. But in English, what does the word Eve mean? It kind of comes from the word... Yeah, what did you say?
Before,
right. Yeah, the word Eve, it kind of comes from the word evening or even. And what is the even? Well, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. And Eve kind of has the meaning of something that comes before. And in that way, Eve was the mother of all living. She came before all the other ones that were going to be alive. Alive. He's talking about life here. In a situation where they should have been dead that same day, he says, "You'll be the mother of all living. There's going to be a bunch of living people coming out of you." Why? Because God's given them hope for the future. That's the mercy of God. Mankind will live and survive beyond Genesis 3. Now, it's going to take a lot of work on God's part to fix this whole mess that we created, but he's going to do it. Okay, and then verse 21. Remember, Adam and Eve had made themselves aprons out of fig leaves to cover themselves because they knew that they were naked. But guess what? After they made those aprons of fig leaves, they still felt that they were naked enough that they had to hide from God's presence. And when God came looking for Adam, he said, "Well, I heard thy voice in the garden and I hid because I was naked." Even though he was wearing his fig leaf apron.
Right.
Wasn't good enough.
Right.
But in verse 21 it says, "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them."
Man.
So God provided what they couldn't do for themselves. What is that? Well, that's his mercy. Again, they should have died that same day. You know what God had to do in order to make coats of skins? He had to skin something. He had to kill something and use it as a covering to clothe them. That skin, he's not talking about a skin from a banana or something or an apple. He's talking about an animal skin. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time when we get into chapter 4. But I just want to end with this. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. I see a lot of parallels in this chapter. Again, I mentioned before, there's a lot going on in Genesis 3. There's a lot going on in Genesis 3. But a lot of it is actually behind the scenes. You kind of have to read between the lines a little bit. And that doesn't mean that you go through and you just make stuff up. But I'll tell you, the Bible, when you read through the whole Bible and you get to understand God's character and his acts and the way that he works, it helps you to understand what's going on behind the scenes in Genesis 3. So we're looking at 2 Samuel chapter 12. And this is after David, who was a righteous man, he kind of took a turn for the worse here, and he did some things that were really, really wicked. And at the end of chapter 11, it says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. It was kind of out of character for David. It wasn't the pattern of his life, but he at this one time, he did this really bad thing. 2 Samuel chapter 7, or I'm sorry, chapter 12 and verse 7, the Lord sends a prophet to David, and this is what he says. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man that's done this wickedness. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. What is God saying here? He's saying to Adam, Adam, look what I gave you. I gave you Eden, the paradise of God. I gave you this beautiful garden. I gave you every kind of fruit you could imagine to eat. I gave you a beautiful wife. I gave you responsibility. I gave you a job. I gave you lordship over the whole earth that I created just for you, Adam. Verse 9. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. So what he said to David. You know what he says to Adam? Adam, you brought death into the human race and hast taken his wife to be thy wife. Adam, you took something that didn't belong to you. You weren't supposed to eat that fruit. And has slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Adam, because of what you did, there's going to be consequences for you and for all your descendants that come after you. The sword shall never depart from thine house. Skip down to verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. This is where David, a man of God, acknowledged his sin. And he's like, you know what? You're right. I've sinned against the Lord. And whatever he's got planned for me in judgment, I deserve it. But Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Adam was supposed to die that day. He ate the fruit. But you know what God said to him? Again, it's not recorded in Genesis 3. But if you know God, this is what he said. He said, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. He put away his sin. Where did he put it? Well, you can, like I just mentioned, God made them coats of skins. Something died that day. But by the grace of God, it wasn't Adam. At least in a physical sense. But if you're wondering why I'm still alive, I don't remember when the last time I sinned was. And I don't know when the last time you sinned were. I don't know how many times you sinned. I don't know how many times I sinned. But you know what I know? I sinned. And I'm still walking around and breathing God's air. You know why? Because the Lord's put away my sin. And I know where he put it. He put it right there. He put it on the cross. He put it on Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he had laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's why Adam escaped that day. That's the real reason. That's why I escaped. That's why there's salvation. That's why God prolonged the life of the human race to give space for repentance, because he made a place for that sin to go so that he could put it away and say, thou shalt not die. So that's pretty much all I got for today. Again, Genesis 3 is a chapter. God's perfect judgment, his just judgment, which is good. But the good news for us is that it's accompanied by his mercy. Amen.